Morning, everyone. My name's Roslyn, and I think you can agree with Mark there that part of that is quite sombre, that thinking through death. But Josh will be talking about that more in his talk later on. And right now I'm going to read part of the Bible passage that Josh will be preaching on. So we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it should appear on the screen behind me if you want to follow on there, or you can find it in your Bibles. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please take them and open them to continue the reading that Roslyn started earlier. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 20 and go to verse 28. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. And before we get there, let's ask the Lord to help us as we read the rest of this passage, and then also as Josh preaches to us. So now 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are in subjection to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all.
Good morning. Welcome to Easter Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday here at WPC Bull Creek. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. A warm welcome to you if you are new. If you haven't been with us, particularly a warm welcome to you. Glad that you could be here this morning. Now, I must apologize. I'm obviously not there in person with you today. It's a shame. I've come down with something, so my nose is on the fritz and coughing and that sort of stuff. So I figured better not to share that with you. But I am glad to be able to share God's word with you. And that's what I'm going to do now. So let's jump right into it. We have a death epidemic, and it seems like no one really wants to talk about it. In his wartime speech entitled Learning in Wartime, a famed Christian writer C.S. Lewis writes this: the war creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. Now, the precipice he's talking about there is, of course, death. And war brings the harsh reality of death home, doesn't it? It really puts it right there in our face, so we can't ignore it. And there's no getting away from this harsh reality as people. Death is the future for all of us. One day our short time on earth will come to an end, and that'll happen regardless of how long we've already been living. Now, I checked the stats for here in Australia. It turns out the average lifespan of a man in Australia is about 80 years of age, which is a bit less than what it is for a woman. Now, I am rapidly approaching the age where I will be about halfway, and then immediately after that, I'll be closer to the time of my death than to the time of my birth. Okay, so I'm rapidly getting to that point. Now, some of you here today, you might already be beyond that point. You might be closer to that end of average lifespan. Some of you might be further away. But either way, well, in the end, death comes for us all, doesn't it? As a society, it seems we will go to great lengths to try to ignore this basic fact of human existence. So our world kind of encourages us to put those close to death in hospitals or in nursing homes where other people can look after them. When those close to us die, we mourn when the fact that they're not around with us anymore. But then we put them in a box, we put that box in the ground, or we burn it to ashes, making it literally out of sight, out of mind. And then we come up with all sorts of comforting ideas about what life after death might actually be like, if we believe in life after death at all. So maybe it's the, look, you'll go to be with your family and all your loved ones will be there. Or maybe it's the, oh, it's just one big party where you're having a great time forever. Or maybe it's the, it's a place of no pain and only happiness. A place where you get to experience all the desires of your heart. We make these things up. We say these things. Because it's like we'll do anything to sanitize the harsh reality of death. It's like we'll do anything to come up with a view of eternity that fits what I want or what I think it should be. Now, the Corinthian church was doing the same sort of thing in Paul's day. As it turns out, there were factions within the Corinthian church who believed that there's no bodily resurrection after death. They believed that they had become so spiritual that when they died, they would simply effectively shed their earthly body and go on to an eternal spiritual existence. And so the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the passage we've just read and are going to look at, well, Paul writes to set the record straight and to show them and to show us two things in particular. Number one, the resurrection is our foundation. The resurrection is our foundation. Number two, the resurrection is our future. It's our future. Now, Paul starts by engaging them, engaging the Corinthian church in verse 12 to 19 by saying, okay, let's see what happens if what you're suggesting is actually true. Okay, let's assume for a moment that there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, and let's play it out. Let's see what happens. Now, you can imagine if you're in the Corinthian church, you're one of the portion who thinks there's no bodily resurrection. You can imagine yourself kind of sitting there comfortably, confident in your belief that as Christians, our bodies aren't raised. And then here comes Paul in chapter 15, taking a sledgehammer to each of the legs of the chair that you're sitting on. Okay, so here's leg number one. If nobody is raised, Paul says, if nobody is raised bodily, well, then Christ himself wasn't raised from the dead. Now, that's a pretty simple but pretty devastating logical conclusion, isn't it? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no resurrection of Christ. And so that's why is that so devastating? Well, that's leg number two. Now he says this in verse 14. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. He raised Christ, who he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, Paul is saying that if it's true that people don't rise again bodily from the dead, then it follows that everything they have been saying, everything Paul's been saying, everything he's been teaching them is all based on a lie. It's a misrepresentation of God. And thus, everything they believe right now, including the idea that there's no resurrection from the dead, that's based on false ideas that they've heard from Paul. That's the logical conclusion of holding to this idea. It's almost like Paul is saying, so this idea that you're so certain of, peeps in the Corinthian church, if it's actually true, well, it's based on lies. And there goes leg number two. But Paul's just getting warmed up. And he lands another devastating blow when knocking down leg three in verse 17. He writes this, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Now, this is a critical point to understand. Okay, Paul is showing how the death of Christ and his resurrection are inseparable. You cannot have one without the other. Okay, they're inseparable. You can't have a resurrection if no one has died. So the cross is crucial. But even more importantly, if there's only the cross and no resurrection, if Jesus dies for our sins but doesn't rise again bodily, well, then our sins have not been paid for. Paul goes on into great detail about this in another letter of his, in the letter to the Roman church. He says this in chapter 4, verse 25. Now there he describes Jesus as the one who, quote, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, end quote. See, Christ's crucifixion was particularly about paying for our sin. But it's the resurrection where that act, where that action is applied to our account. That's what justification is. It's being declared in a legal sense to be innocent. So the cross without the resurrection, it'd be like you standing in the position of the defendant in a trial where God is the judge, and you're sitting there kind of waiting for Jesus to come along to say, "I paid for your sin because you're trusting in me." But he doesn't come. He doesn't come along because he's dead. He's still dead. He's still in the grave. And so the judge never bangs the gavel and says, "You're innocent." And thus you remain as you are in your state of guilt and misery. Now that's what happens if there's no resurrection, Paul says. Now the resurrection is meant to be proof that what happened on Good Friday is actually, that it actually worked. That it actually is good. But without the resurrection, well, Good Friday becomes Sad Friday, Terrible Friday, Meaningless Friday. Because Jesus will have died for sins, but for no impact on anyone else. And all those countless people who put their trust in Jesus and went to their graves doing so, they will all have died for nothing. They would not be in heaven, Paul says, but in hell, perishing in hell, because they'd still be in their sins. Now the final leg, Paul crashes upon when he summarizes his main point of all that he's been saying through verses 12 to 18. And he makes it clear here, there in verse 19, just how critical it is as a Christian to believe that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead bodily. Okay, verse 19, here it is. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, or we are of all people most to be pitied." Here's what Paul's getting at. Paul is saying, if you take away the resurrection, if you take away Jesus rising out of the grave, defeating death, paying for sin, if you take that away, well, everything else will come crashing down. What he's saying is like the resurrection is like the slab that's laid before you build a house. Okay, I think thick concrete slab normally goes down before you build, so that the house itself has something solid to rest upon. But if there's problems with that slab, if there's cracks in it, if there's pests get into it, if that slab is broken, what happens? Well, the whole house is going to come tumbling down, isn't it? Paul's saying the resurrection is like that slab. It's the foundation of all we believe as Christians. If there's cracks in that foundation, everything else will come crashing down. Now, I think that what Paul says here is really incredible. What other belief system is there out there that includes within it the method for its own destruction? You want to destroy Christianity, Paul says? Prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like there are any major campaigns or people out there campaigning or trying to make a strong case for this. Now, you're not going to hear splashed across the news and the media or via politicians or maybe even your friends and family. You're not going to hear them saying, I can't believe you think that Jesus guy rose from the dead. No, our world isn't interested in attacking that part of what we believe. Now, they're much more keen to attack other things Jesus has said. For example, his teachings on marriage or sex or identity. That's where the world's focus lies. That's where they're trying to attack. That's where they're trying to write off Christianity from. But why not go for the jugular? Well, Tim Keller has this helpful quote. It goes like this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And so why isn't anyone making like a strong attack on this part of our belief? Why isn't anyone going for the jugular, so to speak? Because it's not a battle you can win. Indeed, the evidence, the historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ, well, it suggests that it's far more plausible that it did happen than it didn't. And I mean, just look at the start of 1 Corinthians 15, okay? There, Paul includes just one piece of evidence, okay? He says this in verse 6. Then he, that is Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. In other words, Paul is saying, Jesus appeared to a big crowd of people at one time, and if you don't believe me, go and talk to them yourself. They're still alive. You can still go and chat to them. Okay, that's just one bit of the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. So Paul's made a really strong case here in verses 12 to 19. He's saying the resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus, is the foundation of our belief as Christians. So is that where it is for you? But the resurrection is more than just our foundation. It's also our future. And here we're particularly looking at verses 20 to 22. Paul has just spent verses 12 to 19 going through how absurd it is that to believe that there's no bodily resurrection from the dead. And now he moves from the hypothetical, verses 12 to 19, to reality. And that's why at the start of verse 20, Paul says, but in fact, okay, because before he wasn't dealing in facts, just speculation, conjecture. Now he wants to deal with the facts. And what is the critical fact for Paul? It's this. Jesus did rise bodily from the dead. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate every Easter Sunday. And that's just what happened, Paul says. There's no getting around this. And Paul wants to make that clear, because if the resurrection indeed has happened, then our future with Christ, is inevitable. It is, our future is secure. Our future is locked in. And he lays this out by referring to an image of a first fruits. And one of the my favorite places to visit really in the whole world is right here in our state backyard. It's I love the Southwest, particularly that Margaret River wine region. I think it's a great area. I love to go driving around the winding roads, taking in all that beautiful scenery, and catching glimpses of those sprawling vineyards as well. And the thing to always watch out for when you're driving past them is to look out for when grapes start appearing on the vines. Because as soon as you see even one grape, well, then you know that the rest of the grapes are just around the corner. And beyond that, you know that harvest time is coming. It's just around the corner. The first grape is a sure sign that the harvest time is just around the corner. And Jesus' resurrection, well, that is the sure sign for you and I that our resurrection is around the corner as well. Our future will not be like the hypothetical future Paul talked about in verses 18 to 19, where we just perish in hell, still stuck in our sins. No, just as the grape is the sign of life, so too is Christ's resurrection a sign of the new life we will come to have in the future, if we're trusting in him. And death will not be the end for us, says Paul. Though Adam fell into sin, the first human, though he fell into sin, signaling that every one of us likewise would fall into sin and rebellion against our Creator. Well, now, just like that happened, now, Paul says, Christ has risen to life, signaling that we too will rise to life in the future. And that's what makes Easter such an incredible weekend. That's what makes Easter Sunday really the greatest day of the year. Because in being raised to life, Jesus proves that he has defeated death. He proves that you and I will go beyond death in this life. He proves that death will not be the full stop of our existence, but merely the comma leading into eternity with him. On Friday, if you're here for our Good Friday service, Craig talked about, he walked us through the Bible. Craig talked about a couple of people he's met with recently who are close to death. He talked about the firm hope that they have because of what Jesus has done. I want to tell you about one more person. And this one is from our wider WPC circles. He doesn't attend this church, but some of you may know Jeff Finlay. He's a pastor at our WPC church in Canberra. And some of you also know he's been fighting stage 4 cancer for some time now. On Friday afternoon, after we finished here at church, we got the news that Jeff had died. And it's Easter Sunday. It's Christ's resurrection that gives us sure hope about where he is right now. He is with his Lord. He's not perishing, like the logical conclusion of what some of the Corinthians are believing. He's not perishing in hell. No, his sins have been paid for. He's trusting in the Lord Jesus. And he is now with his Lord, experiencing in full that new life that we just have a taste of now once we trust in Christ. And so the resurrection is the thing that tells us that the future for you and for me will be the same if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, this Easter, there is no need to fear death like our society seems to do. There's no need to ignore it or sanitize it. Because as Christians, we know the truth. And let me say, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, you're not sure what this whole thing is about, can I say we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to talk to you about the firm hope we have in what the Lord Jesus did on Easter. And I can't be there to talk with you in person, but I come and have a chat with one of us. We'd love to chat with you. You might want to talk to Mark, who led the service, or one of our other pastors. But please, don't leave it. Come and have a chat with us and find out how great Easter really is. The resurrection is the foundation of all that we believe as Christians. And it's a sign of just how secure our future is if we're trusting in him. There is a death epidemic. But the good news is that there is a cure. Bodily resurrection. It's that precious gift given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for bringing the Lord Jesus back from the dead. We give thanks that because of this, our sins are actually paid for. Jesus did not continue to lie dormant in the grave, but rose again, securing new life for us in the process. Father, would you help us to live out this reality? Help us not to fear death, but to recognize the gift we have of eternal life, thanks to Jesus. And help us to remain firmly trusting in him, no matter how much time we have left. In Jesus' name, amen.